Well, I think we could have just an invitation right now with all that we've heard this morning. Don't have my full podium, so managing up here. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the pew Bibles. I believe it's page 150, if I'm correct. Reading from the ESV. And actually, today I'm just reading one verse as we continue. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy, but we've slowed down to go through each of these commandments, the Ten Commandments. And so we're on commandment number 5 today. So I'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings we have received already this morning. As we have just sought to exalt you, Father, to exalt who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Father, you are all we have. Christ is all we have. He is our only hope. And as we seek to look at these commandments and seek to see what you expect of us, we know, Father, that we have no hope in these commandments apart from you and your grace, apart from what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, we just profess that now and ask for your help, Lord, as we study this fifth commandment that you gave us. Father, bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, the youth of our church went to camp at Ridgecrest the other week. Steve, Emily, Smokey, Janessa, and I went with them. And it was a great week. Everybody had a lot of fun. But most importantly, we were able to have some significant times of worship and study and hopefully growth in faith. On the last evening of worship, Gary Morgan, the camp pastor for the week, had 10 youth down on the front row to stand up. And he used them as a representation of the youth in our churches in America. Each one of them, he picked 10 because each one of them represented 10% of the youth in our churches. And so he had 10 stand up, 100%, each representing 10%. And then he talked about how there's been studies that have been done where they've studied what happens with youth once they graduate high school and move out of their homes, and now they're making decisions for themselves, and what happens with them in their church attendance. And so then he went down the row, 10 youth standing up. He pointed to the first one and said, sit down. Went to the second one and said, sit down. To the third, sit down. Fourth, sit down. Fifth, sit down. Sixth, sit down. Seventh, sit down. Only 3 were remaining standing. And he said, studies show that only 30% of the youth in our churches, once they grow up, go out on their own, only 30% of them will remain in the church. The rest will leave, never to come back. 70% of the youth in church today, when they are old enough to make their own decisions, will leave the church and never come back. Why is that, folks? Why is that? How are we losing so many? They attend church with their parents as long as they live under the parents' roof. Their parents bring them to church. But when it comes time for these children to make their own decisions as adults, they choose to stay away. This is the main point, I believe, of the fifth commandment. It is a call to Israel to preserve the covenant by the children honoring their parents. It is a command to the children of Israel to honor their parents by continuing in the faith of their parents, to continue living what their parents had taught them. And I want to show you today how we get that from the fifth commandment, and hopefully we will get some answers to how we can protect today's youth from leaving the church. So let's examine the text. Again, verse 16 says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, to honor there means what we would typically think of. The original Hebrew is, the word is kalbed, and it literally means to add weight to. To add weight to. And that's what you do when you honor someone. You give weight to them. You give importance to them. God is commanding Israel to show importance to their fathers and their mothers. Now, what would be nice here at this point, once he says, honor your father and mother, it would be nice if the Lord would give us perhaps a list of things, a list of ideas he has for Israel that they need to do in order to show that honor and respect to their fathers and mothers. But we don't have that. There's none of that here. What he does give us is a promise. In Ephesians 6, verse 2, Paul calls the fifth commandment the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, there might not be a lot of significance here if this was the only time this phrase is used in Deuteronomy, but it's not. This phrase is used several times, a number of times, through the book of Deuteronomy. For instance, chapter 4, verse 40 says, "Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Same phrase, that it may go well with you and prolong your days in the land. How? By keeping God's statutes and commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33 says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 says, and it is perhaps more direct than any of these, quote, "that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." I could go on, there's more, but we'll stop there. Each time this promise is given, like the one in the fifth commandment, it is in reference to keeping the commandments, which in turn preserve the covenant between God and Israel. So this honoring of the parent is in reference to obedience to the commands. What the fifth commandment is commanding Israel to do is to honor their father and mother by obeying the commandments of God. Well, you might be asking, well, how does obeying the commandments honor our father and mother? Somebody might think, well, because it will make them look good. Okay, look what a good boy he is. He always obeys the law. His mama and daddy should be proud of him. We might think that way. And I'm sure that's part of it. But the answer to this really comes going back to the second commandment. Look back with me to the second commandment, verse 8. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, it's important to remember here, folks, that the second commandment was ultimately about the truth about God. It was yes, you're not supposed to have carved images, but why is that? Well, because God is spirit. He's not an image, He is spirit. And He has revealed Himself only by His Word. He has revealed Himself in no form, so no form can be made to represent Him. Physical forms or images will always distort the truth about God. So Israel must protect the truth about God, not making images, but teaching the Word, teaching God's Word, teaching God's commands, teaching the truth. And then God makes it clear that He will bring punishment to the third and fourth generation of those who disobey Him on this. The children and the children's children. So what's implied here in the second commandment is that the parents are to teach their children accurately the things of God. That's what's implied here. They're to protect the truth about God. And so to do that, the truth has to be taught. And if it's not, then children to the third and fourth generation could be punished. Why? Because they're not getting the truth of God's Word. They're not being taught it. The parents are to teach the things of God, who He is, what He's done, His promises, what He expects of His people, His commandments. The parents are to teach the children. That's the second commandment. And then we get to the fifth commandment. It says, children, honor your parents. So the second commandment is communicating, parents must teach their children God's Word. The fifth commandment is saying, children, honor your parents by obeying what they taught you. And if children do that, if they honor their parents by obeying God's Word, His commandments, and keeping His covenant, then there's the promise that your days may be long, and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Then the covenant between God and Israel will continue from generation to generation, which will include this promise of going well with them and continuing to possess the promised land. That's the main thrust, folks, of the commandment, the fifth commandment. If the children don't honor the parents and don't uphold their teachings from God, then the covenant will be broken and they won't continue to possess the land. So that's an explanation of that commandment. Now let's look at some observations, okay, and try to apply this back to us. Now before we get to the issues surrounding the parent-child relationship, one observation would be to again acknowledge the kind of covenant God established with Israel. Okay, there are many covenants, as we talked about before. There are many covenants in the Bible that God establishes with His people. And they are not all the same. Now, involving the nation of Israel, most directly would be the covenant God made first with Abraham in Genesis 15. And then this covenant here, first made on Mount Sinai, and now it's being renewed here in Deuteronomy. It's being renewed as they are on the east bank of the Jordan River, getting ready to go in and take the promised land. And so this covenant that was made through Moses for the nation of Israel is being renewed here. Okay, so those are the two covenants. There's the covenant God made with Abraham, and then the covenant God made with the nation of Israel. Now, the covenant God made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. It's a covenant God establishes, and He puts the burden of fulfilling it on His own shoulders. God took responsibility for this covenant. Yes, it's made with Abraham, but God is the one, if you go back and look at Genesis 15, how He makes this covenant, it is clear God is saying, I will do this. And that is why you see God continually showing patience with Israel despite their sin. As you look through the Old Testament, Israel's sin, you still see God showing patience with them. God is demonstrating His grace as He works toward His ultimate plan of bringing Jesus Christ into the world through the Jewish ancestry line, the line of Abraham. But the covenant here in Deuteronomy with the nation of Israel is being renewed here. It is a conditional covenant. God says, do this and you will live. That's conditional. If you do this, you will live. He says, honor your father and mother and you will live long in the land and it will go well with you. The condition is you must honor your father and mother and it will go well with you. Okay? So we got two covenants here. The unconditional covenant God made with Abraham that we see running through the Old Testament. At the same time, we see this other conditional covenant running through the Old Testament that he made with the nation of Israel, which is conditional. Unconditional, conditional. Now, in a sense, the Christian experience is both. The Christian experience is both. It is conditional in the sense that God invites us to repent and trust in Christ who died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Our salvation is conditional on us trusting in Christ and turning from the promises of sin to a holy life with God. Okay? It's conditional on that. But the Christian experience is also unconditional in that the Scriptures teach that God is ultimately accomplishing our salvation for us. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Paul describes us as dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. You can scream at him till you're blue in the face. You can pinch him. You can do whatever you want to him. He won't respond. He's dead. And so he must be made alive if he's going to live. Something supernatural from outside must infiltrate him and take over and raise him. And so that's what Paul describes happened to us when we were saved. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So there you have it again. He raised us from the dead. He gave us life. We were dead. He gave us life. So that means God began it. God saved us. He was the one that did it. All right? And it says He will also finish it. He will finish it. One day we will go to be with Christ and live forever in heaven. How are we going to get there? God's going to do it. God does it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will finish it. All right? So it's unconditional. God is the one literally causing us, in a sense, He's causing us to repent and believe by His gracious work in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. But still, we individually must consciously and willfully repent and believe if we are to be saved. And in relation to this fifth commandment, our children must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved based on our faith. Now, yes, I think there's an age of accountability. I think that is certainly biblical. But once they come of age, they must demonstrate true faith and repentance for them to be saved. It's not just based as wonderful as we've had the last few days. Okay? A person's salvation, a child's salvation, is not just based on them saying a little prayer in VBS while they're still under our care. What must accompany that little prayer is a demonstration of true saving faith when they are out on their own making their own decisions. That's what we're looking for. Praise God for what we see here. Little seeds are being planted. They're showing that childlike faith. But for us to know for sure it's real is when they grow up and go out on their own and have to make those decisions then. That's what we're after. That's the goal, folks. And I know as I say these things, there are people in here who have adult children. And those adult children are not walking with Christ. And I even bet many of them have been raised in the church, have been taught right, and they're still not walking with Christ today. That's hard. That's hard. But hear me, folks. Don't find comfort in an experience your adult child had when he was little and say, okay, I'm just going to trust in that. Instead, trust, put your hope in God and pray fervently for them to confirm their faith as adults. That's what you want to be looking for. That's what your goal should be. That should be your focus. And believe that because God is the one who ultimately accomplishes a person's salvation, and God can do anything, that God can save anybody. No one, no child is out of His reach. I know it's difficult to bear, but believe God's promises. Believe them. He works all things for the good of His people, it says. And I believe that includes our parenting. That includes our parenting. Trust the Lord with your children. So that's the first observation. Second observation is the requirement of parents to teach their children. The requirement of parents to teach their children. The fifth commandment is commanding a child to respond to the instructions of his parents. And the instruction involved here is the instruction of the covenant with God. It's God's commands. So the implication here is that God holds the parents responsible for the instruction of their children in the things of God. Ted Tripp says in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, quote, "Our culture has reduced parenting to providing care. Parents often see the task in these narrow terms. The child must have food, clothes, a bed, and some quality time. In sharp contrast to such a view," Tripp says, "God has given you a more profound task than being only a caregiver." Unquote. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Backs that up. Parents are commanded, "You shall teach the commandments diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Teaching the Word of God to our children is to be something we do all the time. All the time. We do it formally by sitting down with them and study the Bible together. But we do even more by our lives before our children. Parents, and just Christians in general, we are to live the Bible. We are to live the Bible. Our life is to be a book, a holy book, that people can read, they can observe, and they can see God, His character, His ways. We should be able to speak it and act it out in real time. Our children should be able to disobey and watch the parent, demonstrate to them what God is like and how you react to their disobedience. You should be able to hear, they should be able to hear from your lips the truth about their disobedience from God's perspective and what God would have them do to be reconciled to Him and to the parents God has given them. In short, parents are the main teacher. The pastor, the Sunday school teacher, we are a supplement. We are a supplement. We are a support. We are there to help you, but the parent is the main teacher. Now, having said all that, let us now be honest and real as parents and admit we have all failed in this responsibility. Many of us have failed because we were either unbelievers when we first had kids, and didn't know God to be able to teach the ways of God to our children. Or we were believers, but still very ignorant in the knowledge of God's Word. Many of us can stand on the other side of the parenting experience with our kids grown and say, I so wish I had been spiritually then, when we were parenting, what I am now that the parenting is over, or at least near the end. I know for Janessa and I, our oldest son, Hunter, we had him when we were just 19 years old. And honestly, I feel like we finished growing up with Hunter. I became a believer shortly after Hunter was born. And you make mistakes. You make mistakes. And looking back on it, I look at Cooper and Sawyer, and I can see Cooper and Sawyer have somewhat different parents from Hunter's parents, even though it's the same people. It's true. But I've also learned two things that I think could encourage you. First, I've learned that you actually never stop being a parent. You never stop parenting. As long as your children are alive, you are still a parent. And with that, you can have influence. There's still a relationship there, and you can have influence. So that's the first thing. Secondly, God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. And I rejoice in the fact that He forgives us for our parenting mistakes. Don't try to justify your mistakes. I think that is where parents mess up a lot in dealing with their adult children. Be able to admit your mistakes. Be able to admit your mistakes. I became a believer shortly after Hunter was born, and we sincerely sought to live a Christian life. Okay, but we read the Bible every night with Hunter. But I still see clearly mistakes I made. And so I thought, I've gone to Hunter. And I said, Hunter, I was wrong. This was stupid of me. I was so wrong. Forgive me. I don't want him to go make the same mistakes with his children I made with my children. It's a good thing to do that. Don't justify your wrongs. Confess them to God and ask your grown child to forgive you. Great healing can happen. We've got lots of adults running around with great emotional pain because they refuse to deal with pain that God can heal. And He heals it when we humble ourselves and trust in His grace instead of our pride. Now, for you parents who still have little ones, okay, you've got little globs of clay that you're molding, you know, all right? Our time is short here. The best thing I can do for you, is to recommend this book. Okay, this book is in our bookstall back here in the library. All right, this is a fabulous book. I wish I'd had this book when we first started having kids. Okay, and everyone needs to. It's good even if you're not having kids to understand these things. But I recommend this. This is a fabulous book on truly the title Shepherding a Child's Heart, and it's parenting from a true godly perspective. All right. Again, it's in the bookstall. I think we have three or four copies in there. Now, the third observation is the most obvious. Okay, children, honor your father and mother. Okay. Now, let me say one other thing to our parents, knowing we've messed up. Here's the deal. Maybe you've done a lot of things right or whatever. If your child knows the truth, regardless of your mistakes, if your child knows the truth, then they are still responsible. They are still responsible. We can beat ourselves up as parents and say, man, I messed up. I did this wrong. Yeah, okay? We confess it. God forgives. We do our best. All right? But still, if your child knows the truth, that he is ultimately responsible. And we need to hear that, because in today's world, there's a real climate out there for people to blame their situation on their parents or whatever circumstances, okay? But if you know the truth, then you have the ability to make the right decision, okay? And you can't blame it on your circumstances, all right? So parents, you need to hear that as encouragement as we struggle with our mistakes, all right? But as parents teach their children the ways of God, children are to respond with obedience to God. That's what the fifth commandment is saying here, okay? And parents, that's another key bit of information. Your goal should not be your child's absolute obedience to you. That is not your goal, your child's absolute obedience to you. Your goal should be your child's obedience to God. And that's a huge distinction. That is a huge distinction. Understanding that really is a major deal for our hearts and will greatly affect our parenting. Because what it does is it creates humility in parenting. To understand the goal is not just obedience to us, but obedience to God will create humility. I know in my parenting, I used to feel like there was maybe a power play going on here. Okay? Where I had to make sure my kids knew I was boss. Okay, and so when they disobeyed me, I thought it was a personal affront to me. But that wasn't the most serious issue. The most serious issue was that they were disobeying God in disobeying me. They were showing disobedience and rebellion against God. That's what we're after as parents. Not to rule our own house, but to see God rule our own house. That's what we're after. We want to see every member of our family submitting to Christ in faith and love and obedience. That's what we're after. So children, that is what God has called you to. God has put parents in the place of authority in a child's life to teach them the ways of God. So when they are old, they won't depart from it, as the proverb goes. So in a sense, a parent acts in the place of God until a child reaches adulthood. Children need to understand that they can't act one way with their parents and then pretend to be another way with God. It's a reflection on both. That's clearly why the fifth commandment is the fifth commandment. It acts as a go-between the other commands. The first four commands focus on the God-man relationship. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image of me. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. All those are involving man's worship of God. All right? Then you have the fifth commandment. Then the next five commandments are, you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal. Okay? It's related towards man to man. All right? And sandwiched right there in the middle is this fifth commandment about honoring your father and mother. Because in that command, we are learning both. As we look to our parents as that authority in our lives, we are learning to relate to God and His authority. But we also are learning to relate to people. And the first people we really relate to are our parents. Okay? So what you see there is a family is a foundation of society. It's a foundation of learning this covenant and holding this covenant is our relationship to our parents as they instruct us we are to obey. Now, I hope a question has popped into your mind as we've discussed this commandment today. Is there any meaning to the commandment if your parents haven't taught you to walk in God's ways? What's a child's obligation to this commandment if the main point is to honor your parents by obeying their instruction in the ways of the Lord, but your parents haven't taught you to follow God? Maybe they're unbelievers. So what's our obligation to this commandment if that's the case? Well, I still think there's an obligation. for a Christian who is a child of unbelievers, for instance, I believe God would call them to honor their parents as if they had taught them the truth about God. If you are a believer being fed the truth of God's Word from Scripture in a local church, in a sense, the local church is stepping in and filling that void that maybe your parents didn't feel when you were younger. So you're still learning the truth. You know the truth. And then with that truth, you are to live it and live it before your parents. Love them as God would want you to. Care for them if they are elderly. And perhaps your love will be the catalyst for them coming to faith. So we are still obligated to love, to honor our father and mother. Finally, like all the commandments, we must recognize that we can never honor our parents in a way that measures up to God's standards. There is only one who perfectly obeyed and honored his father. We have all fallen short. We've fallen short as parents. We've fallen short as children. But there is a perfect father who offered up his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to cover our failures, to cover our sin. God calls us to trust in Christ in order to be reconciled with him. And then he calls us to live in him, to seek to walk daily in the fellowship of Christ and his Spirit. And that's the only way to honor the Heavenly Father, is faith in Jesus Christ. And by the love we know in Christ, having received his full grace and forgiveness, we seek to be a channel of that love to our children and to our parents. We will sometimes fail, and when we do, we confess it to God, to those we failed, and we keep loving and honoring. And then maybe we'll lose less youth to this world. Hopefully, seeking to follow this command by faith in Christ, our youth will come to truly know the truth, and they'll see what we have in the church in Christ is far better. Far better. Let's pray.